Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the New Testament. We'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of the Lord to us today. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of the Lord. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations upon each of our hearts be acceptable before you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Jesus' resurrection is a bit of a mystery. All four Gospels tell us about the aftermath of his resurrection. They tell us about the empty tomb and about the disciples' reactions. And some of the Gospels tell us of Jesus' appearances to the disciples. But none of them tell us about the actual moment itself, the miracle, when Jesus rose again. And it's kind of hard to imagine what exactly happened in that moment. You know, I wonder if we could have had a video camera there in that tomb, what it might have captured. Would have seen a sudden sharp intake of breath as Jesus sat up and removed the burial cloths. Would we have seen a big flash of light? Would we have seen angels everywhere? I don't know. It's hard to picture the exact moment, and honestly, it's a bit above my pay grade. But what I do know is that the best explanation I've heard of the resurrection, the best way to say it is just that he got up. Jesus, who was dead, who had been crucified and was laid in a tomb, got up. Jesus got up, and in him we can get up too. That's the Easter message, that Jesus, who was dead, got up again, and we can too. Our gospel story today begins with several women on their way to the tomb with what they have prepared. They are on the way to the tomb with burial spices and perfume to anoint the body of Jesus. It is a final act of farewell. It is a chance to grieve and to mourn and to just tend to the body, to have a moment to themselves, to show love and devotion to him. It's also a way to honor him. After all of the humiliation and pain of the cross, it's a way to say that his body is honored. And so they have prepared these spices to go to the tomb. These are women who have followed Jesus from early in his ministry all the way to the end. They were with him in Galilee. They stood by and watched as he died on the cross, and they followed and observed as his body was laid in the tomb. Mary Magdalene, we're told elsewhere in the gospel, was a woman from whom Jesus had freed her of seven evil spirits, going from the torment that she was experiencing to peace in him, and followed him ever since. Joanna was the wife of Chuza, who was an important official who managed the household of King Herod, one of the very people involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet here she is, daring to be something different and to follow Jesus herself. Mary, the mother of James, is the mother of one of the apostles, but that is not enough. She too is a disciple following Jesus. The gospel tells us earlier on that these women supported Jesus' ministry in Galilee out of their own funds. They had followed him, they'd supported him, they'd loved him, and now was this time to show their devotion to him, to bring what they had prepared. But they do not find things as they expect, do they? And that's because there is a big difference between what we prepare for God and what God has prepared for us. There is a big difference between what we prepare to give to God and what God has prepared for us. The women arrive at the tomb and the stone is already rolled away, and they look inside and they find it empty. And they're wondering about this, and suddenly there are two men standing there dressed in dazzling white, as bright as lightning. And they're terrified. They fall down on their faces to the ground. And the angel says to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you back in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over into the hands of sinful human beings, be crucified, and rise again on the third day." They had come to the tomb preparing to anoint a body. But what God had prepared for them was an encounter with resurrection. They had come prepared to deal with death, but what God had prepared for them was an encounter with life. And you see, God so often prepares for us far more, bigger and better than what we prepare for ourselves or what we prepare for God. God prepares for us life and adventure in following Jesus Christ, the new life made possible in him, that our lives are changed forever, just as the lives of those women in the story in the gospel were changed. Which makes it all the more important that we hear the question of the angel, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Because so often that is exactly what we do. We look for the living among the dead. The women in the story are looking for Jesus in a tomb because they don't yet know that he's been raised. We know the story of Easter. We've heard the good news that he is risen. And yet so often, what do? We keep looking for him among the dead. We put him right back in the tomb in our minds. That we think of him as a relic of the past, a historical figure who lived but is now gone. And you can see that sometimes in the way that we talk about Jesus, right? We talk about what Jesus would do if he were here, instead of talking about what he is doing here. We talk about him as someone safely contained and long ago, instead of present. We think of him as a moral influence from the past, instead of an active power in the present. I've shared this story before, but I find it helpful. It's what made things click in my mind to think about this in a different way. And it's a story of a lady who was really upset with her church and her pastor, with the direction they were going on something. And she marched up to the pastor and she said, "If Jesus knew what you were doing right now, he would be rolling over in his grave." Of course, you get it. He's not in his grave. But that's where we tend to put him in our thinking, right? We tend to think of him as just like any other person who has lived and died, instead of here among us. Don't get me wrong, it's not that we don't love God, and it's not that we don't love Jesus. People can show great devotion to the dead. That's exactly what the women in the story are doing. They are showing devotion to their teacher and their leader, whom they believe is dead. And we do the same thing. That's what we make our faith about, showing our love and devotion to God. But it's this one-sided thing where we don't expect anything from God in return, where it's a one-way conversation, where it's about the things we do, the devotion we show, the churches that we build, the ministries that we volunteer at, the things that we do, the prayers that we do, the Bible studies, all of that. And yet we're not expecting God to respond. We say, "I know God can't change this." And we think that faith is more about getting more comfortable with the way things are, with pacifying ourselves. That we think it's about making ourselves better, like working on myself, following the ideal of love, instead of what God and Jesus are doing in us. We make it about what we've prepared instead of what God has prepared, which is far bigger and better. The angel says of Jesus, "He's not here. He's risen. He is not here among the dead." The scripture says elsewhere that Jesus died to death once and for all, and now that he is risen, he will never die again. He is the living one. He is life itself. He does not belong in the tomb. He's out among the living. And that's where we're called to follow him and to encounter him and to experience him. I think part of the problem is that we just don't have a category for Jesus. He just doesn't fit into the ways that we think about the world. We're used to thinking of people who have died or in heaven. We're used to thinking of people who are alive and still here on earth. But we don't really have a category for someone who died and then came back, who physically rose again with a physical body, the same one as before, that had the same marks from the cross and piercing in the side, and yet was transformed and glorified. We don't have a category for one like this. C.S. Lewis once said that if the point of Easter is to prove to us that there's life after death, then it's not really necessary. If the point of Easter is just to prove that our spirit or soul continues on in some form, most people don't need Easter to believe that. People have believed that all over the world without needing resurrection. No, he says that the resurrection is far more than what he calls just mere ghost survival, life after death. And we see that in the fact that several times when Jesus appeared to his disciples, again and again, he makes clear that he is not a ghost. Because that's what the disciples assume at first. That's the category we have for things like this. But he makes clear, no, I am not a ghost. Come, see and touch the wounds in my body. At one point, he sits down and he eats a piece of fish with them. These are not things that a ghost does. This is something that a physical body does. A risen Lord. What C.S. Lewis says is that what we have in the risen Lord is an entirely new mode of being. An entirely new mode of being. A new humanity. A new Adam in Jesus Christ. That he is the start of a new creation, and that when we attach our lives to him and attach our death to his death on the cross so that we can be raised with him through his resurrection, that we become a part of that new creation too. That we become a part of that new humanity now. That anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, and the old life is gone and a new life has begun. That we are made new in him. And so this is something brand new. It requires us to retrain our brains in order to even think about it. This is life-changing news. This is not what we have prepared for God. This is what God has prepared for us. And it is bigger and greater and far more of an adventure for our lives than anything we could plan for ourselves, anything we could imagine for ourselves. That was true for the women in the story. Their lives were radically changed in that moment. And we see that in what happens next. And what we see are what I call the four R's of the resurrection. The four R's of the resurrection. The first R is to remember. To remember. The angel says to the women, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you back when you were in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over into sinful hands, be crucified, and rise again on the third day. And then we're told, after the angel says this, we're told the women remembered. Now, this is remarkable for a couple reasons. Number one, it shows that if they remember Jesus' words, that they must have been part of that inner circle of disciples when Jesus said them back in Galilee. That they weren't just characters on the side in Jesus' story. They were part of his inner circle. They were disciples of Jesus. Secondly, it shows us what it means to remember in light of Easter. Sometimes I hear people talk about how as they get older and as time goes on, they're able to look back at their past and they're able to see God's hand at work in a way that they couldn't at the time. And they're able to see what God's purposes were even when at the time they couldn't see how God was there or what God might be doing. And that sometimes you have that benefit when time goes on and you can look back and see that. In the same way, it's when the angels announce to the women that Jesus is risen that they're finally able to remember what they knew, that Jesus had told them that this would happen. Their mind had blocked it until that moment, but on the other side of Easter, they're able to remember and connect the dots. And this shows us the path of remembering through the light of Easter our own past, our own life. That through the lens of Easter, that Jesus who died on the cross rose again, shows that in our own lives, in our darkest moments, in our most painful times, when God seems furthest away, that those in fact are the moments when God is closest. That God is in fact working about renewal and hope, even when what we're going through seems meaningless, without purpose and just painful and hard, that God is able to even take death and bring it to life. It's kind of like when you learn a new piece of information about someone in your family that really changes your view of them, and then suddenly you start playing through your mind all of the things, that the conversations you've had, the things that they've done, and with this new piece of information, suddenly it makes a lot more sense. You understand why they acted the way that they did. The same with Easter. Easter helps us to see our past in a different way. It helps us to connect where things are and where they're going. That our past, even when we can't see its purpose or what's happening, has a new purpose in light of Easter. Resurrection in Christ. That our present has a new destination in Jesus Christ. That our future has a new path. You know, it doesn't change the things that have already happened. They're still the same things that happened, but it changes the meaning of them. That's what Easter does. It changes the meaning of our past to allow us to remember it in the light of Jesus' resurrection, that there is hope even in the most hopeless places. If Easter can take the cross, a symbol of shame and humiliation and death, and turn it instead into the world's symbol of hope and salvation and forgiveness and life, then Jesus' resurrection can transform our lives too and what we've gone through. So the first R of the resurrection is to remember in the light of Easter. The second is to return. The women, after hearing this news, were told, returned back to the 11 apostles and the other disciples who had gathered, the followers of Jesus. They left the tomb behind and went back to the community of faith. If sin is to turn away from others, to close down, if sin is to turn away from life itself, and to turn away from God and from Jesus, then to repent is to turn back. It is to turn back to God and Jesus as the source of life. It is to turn back to connection with others, to opening ourselves to life and to love again, even when it's difficult. To repent is to turn. And you know, I'm not just talking about the mundane things of just normal human nature that we do. I'm talking about the things that lead us to death, that keep us stuck among the tombs, our addictions, our fears, our hatreds, our brokenness, our broken relationships, our messed up lives. And really, don't we all have messed up lives? And yet Easter calls us to turn around. When you've been walking on a path and you turn around, the funny thing is that what used to be on your right is now on your left, and what used to be on your left is now on your right because you've turned the opposite direction. In your life, sometimes it's hard to know where to turn. When you go to the left, nothing seems right. When you go to the right, there's nothing left. And yet Jesus tells us to turn around. Maybe that's us today. Maybe you've gotten off on the wrong track. Maybe you're getting into things that are tearing your family apart. Maybe you've been held captive by things that you can't change and you feel helpless to do anything about. In the resurrection, we have a call to turn around, to return, to risk life, to come back to Jesus as the source of life. And when we do so, to leave the tombs behind and get back into connection with others, into fellowship, in the loving faith community, to give life and love our embrace once again. So the second R is to return. The third is to report. That's what the women did. They came back and they reported all the things that they had seen and heard to all the disciples, the whole community of followers of Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter that no one believed them, that everyone dismissed it as an idle tale. I mean, you and I wouldn't believe them either. That's just not what we expect when someone has died. Their job wasn't to make other people believe. Their job was to report what they had seen. And the same is true for us. It's not our job to convert other people. It's not our job to force down people's throat what we believe. Our job is to report what we've experienced to be true. Is there an empty tomb in your life? A place that used to contain you in some way, hold you down with fear or oppression or rob you of your dignity or some problem that you couldn't overcome, and now it is an empty tomb because Jesus has freed you from your chains? Have you experienced love when you didn't think it was possible before? Have you experienced hope even in a hopeless situation? Those are empty tombs that we can report to others. And you say, well, who am I to do that? You look at the story, the women were possibly the least likely candidates to be the first messengers of the most important message the world has ever had. Back in those days, in that culture, a woman's testimony wasn't considered valid. You couldn't even listen to a woman's testimony in court. Men were just likely to dismiss it. And yet, these are the people that Jesus chose to be his first messengers of his most important news. And we know that it worked. Why? Because we're here. Because here we are today, and that message is continuing and going out into the world. You can say, who am I to report about God? I'm not trained, I'm not qualified, I don't have the right kind of life, I don't have the right kind of words. You don't need any other qualifications other than the good news. Because we're not sharing about ourselves, we're sharing about Jesus. And the only qualification that we need is that there is good news to share. And so the third R is to report and let God do the rest. The fourth R is to run like Peter did in the story. When the women came and told about how the tomb was empty and what the angels had said, most of the disciples found it nearly impossible to believe. And maybe you do too. Maybe you're here this morning finding the resurrection nearly impossible to believe. People who are dead don't just get up again. Maybe it was just wishful thinking, or maybe it's just symbolic that he was spiritually present. And so maybe you were like those disciples, and we find it nearly impossible to believe. Or maybe you can accept the resurrection, but there are other areas in your life where you find it nearly impossible to believe. Other obstacles or things that hold you back where it's impossible for you to believe that God is real or God is at work or that there can be any change or goodness in a situation that you're in. And in those moments, we have a couple choices. Number one, we can be like most of the disciples and just assume that we know the answer already, to assume that it's wrong. Or we can be like Peter, who ran. He ran. He didn't walk. He ran to go investigate for himself. And it's interesting that the gospel says not just that he ran, but he got up and ran. Just like Jesus got up in that moment to seek Jesus, Peter did what? He got up and he ran to pursue the truth, to find out for himself. And he goes and he finds the tomb empty and the burial cloths lying there by themselves. It's something that seems odd, and he wonders. We're not told yet that he believes, but at least he wonders. And so we're called to pursue, to not just take someone else's word for it. Don't just take my word for it. Demand to know what's real. Demand to know if Jesus is alive. Demand to know what you believe. Don't wait for another day. This is not something that can wait. Don't walk, run. Because this is either news that changes everything about our lives or it's not. And if it is, we need to know. So run. You know, you may not get definitive proof. You may not get, you know, a miracle or this grand vision that makes it all clear. Sometimes there's still faith involved. But Jesus said, to anyone who seeks, they will find. To anyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And anyone who asks will receive. And so we're called to run. You know, so far in the story, the disciples, the women, they haven't experienced anything that we haven't. They haven't yet seen the risen Lord. They just have an empty tomb and reports that he's risen. That's what we have. And the call is to run and to find out for yourself. If Easter is true, it changes everything. It is God's victory over sin and death and the chains that bind us and the oppression that holds us down. It is what sets us free. It is God's final victory in the world. And if that's true, it changes everything in the world and in our lives. And we can say, well, how can that be true? Because my life doesn't seem that different. Maybe you can relate to that. You know, I'm still struggling with the same things I always struggle with. I still have my difficult relationships. I'm still not sure what I'm doing with my life. People still die in the world. You can turn on the news or scroll through your news feed, and there's bad news every single day. And in some ways, nothing has changed. But in other ways, everything has changed already. Alistair McGrath talks about it this way. Picture those Europeans who were under occupation during World War II. They're in a desperate situation. They're under oppression. They're not free. There's nothing they can do about their own situation except for wait. In a lot of ways, that's a lot like us. that we find ourselves in those situations. But imagine that you are in that situation under occupation and you hear the news that there has been a victory far off and that it is a decisive victory that has turned the tide of the battle. And that victory for the Allies now is all but assured, and it's just going to take time for the rest of it to work its way out. Now, in some ways, your situation hasn't changed at all on the ground. Everything is still the same. But in other ways, everything has changed. That you are set free in that moment because you know that this is coming to an end, that freedom is coming, that victory has already been won. We're just waiting to experience it personally. In the same way with Easter, we have God's final victory over sin and death in advance. And we know that the tide has been turned and it's just taking time for it to work its way out. And so in some ways, nothing has changed. In other ways, everything has changed. That we are set free now to live with the risen Christ today. That Jesus got up and now we are called to get up. That nothing is the same. This isn't just feel good news. This is news that changes the situation on the ground. Beloved, there is a big difference between what we prepare for God and what God has prepared for us. And what God has prepared for us in the resurrection is far bigger and grander than we can even yet imagine. But there is a life awaiting us when we will follow, when we will run to Him and live our life through Him and allow Him to make us a new creation. Easter was not just some event a long time ago. It is an event happening today because Jesus is not among the tombs. He's not there anymore. He's risen. And if He got up, so can we. Thanks be to God.